There are some amazing prayers recorded for us in the scriptures. If you go back to the story of Abraham, you've got this amazing prayer where he's almost bartering with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember how he's saying, what if there's 100 righteous men there, will you destroy? What if there's 50? What if there's 10? And so on. And it is an incredible prayer when you read it. If you turn to the book of 1 Samuel, you've got the prayer of Hannah. Remember when she's in the temple and she's absolutely heartbroken because she desperately wants a child. You remember Eli sees her and sees there that, that it's like she's mouthing something, but there's no words really coming out of her mouth, and she's calling on God to give her a child. It's a very moving and powerful prayer to read. Or perhaps, if you want, you could go to the dedication of the temple at the time of Solomon. And there's a very long prayer that Solomon prayed on that occasion. But he's not just dedicating the building, but himself and the people to God. And there's just so much in there that that we can feed upon. One of my own favourites is that of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Again, where he is interceding for his people, and the way he speaks to God has got so much to teach us, and we can learn so much from that wonderful prayer. Or even if we want to go into the New Testament, we have the example in the ministry of Jesus of what we often call the high priestly prayer. It's not that long ago, worked my way through that with the congregation in Portree and Bracadale, and it was, I don't know what they thought of the series, but for me it was one of the most exciting things to study. You really felt that you were treading on really kind of holy ground. But it was just such an amazing thing to look at, that the prayer of Jesus as recorded in John 17. There are, of course, prayers that we are very familiar with. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on. Something that probably many, if not maybe all of us, learnt when we were young, and we can still recite it by heart. There are other prayers that have become really well known, prayers that are historical. You've got Francis of Assisi, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And even if you don't know it off by heart, I'm sure as I'm reading it there, you're thinking, ah, that's familiar. I have heard that before. So there are these historical prayers that we know about and again can be very useful. We also think about people of prayer, famous people of prayer. I think probably one of the first I can remember hearing about just an incredible man of prayer was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said this. He says, if I fail to spend the first 2 hours in prayer every morning, the devil has a victory throughout the day. I have so much business to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Can you imagine? The first 3 hours of every day in prayer. Wesley, he said that he spent 2 hours with the Bible open before him. So he would pray over his Bible for 2 hours every morning, and he said, prayer is where the action is. Oswald Chambers, he said that prayer doesn't fit us for the great work. Prayer is the great work. So we have all these kind of examples of people of prayer. Again, folk that were teaching us about the importance of the power of prayer. Again, one of these well-known quotes, we must begin to believe that God in the mystery of prayer has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and bring its power down to earth. Again, we appreciate something then of the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. That was a quote by Andrew Murray, not the tennis player, going back a good number of hundred years ago. But how to pray and what to say? That's the problem we have when we come to prayer. And perhaps if I was to ask each of you to come up and turn and only say, right, tell us what was your last conversation with God. What was it you said to him? How did you say it to him? I would imagine that we would all feel a wee bit awkward and embarrassed to share that, because we would come and say, well, our prayers aren't quite so polished or powerful or purposeful. We'd feel that our prayers were rather petite in comparison. Today, that's what I'm really wanting to look at. Petite prayers and the value of them. It was mentioned that you'll perhaps watch Bob Ackroyd's moderatorial address, and I would thoroughly recommend you do. It was a very powerful address on evangelism. But he did quote Mr. Spurgeon a fair bit in his address on the subject of evangelism. But he had a lot to say about prayer too. And he said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. So what I want to do is to look at four things, really, when we're thinking about petite prayers. We're going to look at petite prayers for salvation, petite prayers for life, petite prayers for dying, and then one other thing. First of all then, petite prayers for salvation. I'm sure many of you have been to events where people have been encouraged to pray what's called the sinner's prayer. And again, it's something that's fairly well known, where people are asked to commit their lives to Christ and asked to say the prayer, "Your Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son and that he died on the cross of Calvary." It's fairly lengthy, but it's building up to this thing about inviting Jesus into your heart and repenting of sin. You do get kind of abbreviated versions of it. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and ask you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Saviour. In your name, amen. And I don't have a picture of it, but I've seen it's just a card, a wee card that's handed out, and it's just got about three sentences summing up, and I think it begins with saying something, "Lord, I've mucked up my life." And then I ask Jesus into my heart and ask that you give him the strength to change, and so on. So it's prayers like that. But we were telling the children about the story of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. Remember, there was the Pharisee and there was the tax collector. And when they went up to the temple to pray, remember, there was the Pharisee who gave that long oration of prayer, who was very eloquent about his own virtues and goodness. But then there was the tax collector, and he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he just bows, and he simply says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is a petite prayer, but boy, does it carry weight. Because in it, you can see he recognises who God is and what God is like. He recognises who he is and what he needs. He knows that God is there and that God is merciful. And he knows that he is a sinner and that he needs forgiveness. And all that is captured in this petite prayer. This wee sentence where he just says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A phrase I genuinely hate is when I hear people speaking about prayer works. I don't know why I hate the phrase so much, but I do. Prayer is effective because we have a God who hears and a God who answers our prayer. And God heard and God answered this prayer, because that man with that petite prayer, when he was there in church, he left that place right with God and at peace with his Father in heaven. It's similar to what we read about in the Gospels when Christ, if you remember, is on the cross. And remember, he is there and he's got two guys that are crucified either side of him. And it's acknowledged even by the guys themselves that they've lived lives that have been pretty horrendous and that they are being crucified justly, whereas Jesus is unjust because he is innocent. But one of the men wants to speak to Jesus. But what does he say? How does he say it? You would think that this man would have so much to say to Jesus, so much to explain, so much he could detail about what he has done and what he has become, so much perhaps to go through to explain his life and how he's in this situation. But when it comes to it, he just says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." A petite prayer, but one that's heard and one that's answered beautifully. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You see, if we are here today and we are looking for salvation, we don't need a lengthy sinner's prayer to pray. We don't have to have eloquence, and we don't need to have many words. We don't need to go with great explanations to God and to Jesus. "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, remember me." Petite prayers that are powerful. And the reason they are powerful is because they're sincere. They're from the heart. God hears and answers prayer that comes from the heart. So that's prayer for salvation. But also prayer for life. Again, if we go back to that prayer I showed earlier from Francis of Assisi, you've got this prayer that is very much the prayer of a Christian who is wanting to know how to live properly for Christ and like Christ in life. And that is what it's like for all of us who are believers. Daily we're just praying that God will help us to honour Christ, praying through different circumstances and different situations that we encounter. And this is all very well, and if we have, you know, like Luther or like Wesley, if we put aside 2-3 hours in the morning every day to pray through all the things that we feel we're going to encounter, and that is fantastic. But for many of us, life doesn't permit that or allow for that, because life is hectic and each day unfolds before you at a frantic pace. Life is not ordered or predictable. You can't anticipate what's going to happen at each turn of the day. It reminds me one of the times we were doing one of the youth camps. We were down at the Science Centre in Glasgow, and I think you see these things in, I'm told, in fitness rooms, but how would I know? In fitness rooms as well, where you've got this thing that tests your reflexes. So you've got this wall that's got lights on it, and the idea is that, you know, one of these lights will come on and you have to press it, and then it'll come on up there and you have to press it, and then it's up there and you have to press it. And it's testing how quickly you can react to these lights as they come on. There might be a pause and there's nothing, but you're waiting and waiting to see again, and then one and then another will come on in different directions. That to me is a bit what life is like for us. Things just come at a frantic and hectic pace, and things change and shift so often and so frequently during the course of our day. And it isn't the case that, you know, something happens and you think, right, I can go away now for half an hour and pray about it and then come back and make my decision as how I'm going to respond or react to this situation. It just happens. And you've got to respond there and then. You've got to react there and then in a way that you will glorify God. This is why we read from the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we're told about Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king. And he hears about the state that Jerusalem is in, and it breaks his heart. He hears about what all his brothers are going through. He's just burdened by it. And he does go off and he spends time in prayer. And we've got the prayer recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 1. But then when he is serving the king and he's going about his duties, the king can tell that he's carrying something heavy. There's something not right. And he says to Nehemiah, basically, what's the matter? And Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. There, as he was just standing there, from the time that he's asked the question and the time that he answers the question, he just throws up this quick prayer to God, that he'd be given words or help or whatever. And God helps him as he replies to the king. He is given all this provision and help so he can go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But that work doesn't go unopposed. There are those who are trying to stop him desperately, resenting that he's restoring the city of God, and that the people of God are working together and working well together, and everything seems to be progressing well, and they're doing everything they can to try and stop it and thwart it and so on. And they're trying to get Nehemiah to leave the work. They start making up all these stories about him, thinking that it means he'll come and meet with them to try and clear his own name, but they have all kind of sinister plans in mind. And as they're trying to pull him away from the work, he's thinking to himself, I can't leave the work, and they're saying he will, his hands will be weakened if we keep on him. And he just throws up this prayer as he's working: oh God, strengthen my hands. A petite prayer thrown up in the middle of the hectic life and work that he was going through, thrown up to God at the time when he is under such pressure and feeling the intensity of the attack of those around him. He just, in his mind, in his heart, is saying, Lord, strengthen my hands. A petite and yet powerful prayer. Because he's calling on a God who he knows is there with him and sees him and understands, and he is going with that sense of felt weakness, and God gives him the strength that he requires. Or if you think into the New Testament, the story of Peter, and I think maybe this is the, if there's such a word as petitest, this is the smallest prayer I think we have in the Bible. Do you remember when Jesus was coming to the disciples walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, call me to come and meet you. And he comes out and he's there quite bold, but then he looks around and he sees the storm. He sees the waves getting bigger, and he starts getting frightened, and he starts to sink down, and he thinks he's going to be overwhelmed by the situation. And what is the prayer he makes? Save me. That's it. Two words. Save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs him and pulls him up and onto the boat into the place of safety. Now you can adapt that accordingly to your own life situations, as I can adapt it to mine. Situations where perhaps we are finding our faith faltering, situations where we feel that we are being overwhelmed by circumstances, situations where we're feeling kind of anxious or frightened, situations where we really don't know how we're going to deal with it, and we just say, Lord, save me, help me, guide me, be with me. I think, if I remember rightly, later we're singing Psalm 116. Read it when you go home. That's what the psalm saying. Do you know, I love God because he hears and answers my prayers. And then as you read through it, you see that he's going through all these situations, and all the time he's just putting up these petite prayers. Rescue me, save me, help me, deliver me. They're just a couple of words, and yet God is hearing and answering these prayers. So for salvation, we only need to say, be merciful to me. And for life, as we go through each day, we basically have to say, help me. Help me, Lord, in this and in every situation. And then we see, thirdly, prayer for dying. Prayer for dying. Often we have recorded, especially in previous generations, the dying words of some famous saints. And sometimes I'm never sure if they've been penned and constructed before the person died or not, or whether they were actually said at the particular time. One that did strike me was that of Judson. He was a famous missionary, American missionary, and I think was involved in the school system, boarding schools and so on. So it makes sense. I'm not tired of my work. Neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from the school. Beautiful picture. Go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. One of my heroes is a fellow called Brownlow North. Again, a famous evangelist. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the verse in which I am now dying. One wants no more. So that was his dying words. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That's the verse in which I am now dying. One wants no more. Many of us perhaps were saddened to hear last week, or was it the week before now, I'm losing track, that the passing of Timothy Keller. And his family put out a statement after his death saying that he had passed away. And the children said, Dad waited until he was alone with Mum. She kissed him on the forehead and he breathed his last breath. And we take comfort in some of his last words. There is no downside for me leaving. Not in the slightest. And then they're saying, see you soon, Dad. There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. I've said this to my own congregation often ever since my own diagnosis. I said there is no such thing as a negative outcome for a Christian. It's always a positive outcome that you have as a Christian, either by living or by dying. One never knows what our last moments in life will be like, or whether we will say or have the opportunity or the ability to say anything, but I suspect that for most that there will be something that we pray. And I wonder what it is that we would pray as we come near to the end of our lives. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. And Stephen didn't have some kind of diagnosis he had to deal with. He was abruptly and suddenly taken and was stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. And do you remember what it was that he said? When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. A petite prayer. Just a few words. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And again, what you see, it's packed. It recognizes the sovereignty of God, Lord. It recognizes the Saviour, Jesus. It is exercising trust and abandonment. Receive my spirit. And with that, he goes from time into eternity. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. A petite but powerful prayer. And then I said to you that there was maybe a fourth thing. Prayer for the silent. There are times in our lives when even to articulate a petite prayer seems almost impossible. Situations, circumstances, where we don't know what to say. Perhaps when the heart is full of feelings but the mouth is empty of words. Circumstances perhaps so overwhelming and difficult that maybe at the most you can say, Lord, your will be done. But sometimes even that can be hard because in truth we're not sure that we want God's will to be done in our lives, depending on what that involves. Times that it is impossible for us to say a single word. At such times, even when we can't say, your will be done, we remind ourselves that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. Going back to Mr. Spurgeon, who is much quoted, he said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. We must never let our lack of words keep us from the place of prayer. There are times when we can go with long prayers to God, and that's wonderful. There are times when we can go just with a couple of words to God, and that too is wonderful. But what's wonderful is there are times we can go to God with no words at all, and we can just sit with him with the groanings of our hearts that we cannot express with our mouths, and God hears the groanings that cannot be uttered, which are often prayers so powerful that they cannot be refused. So wherever you're at today, keep praying. Today it might be a simple, Lord, be merciful to me. It might be, Lord, help me, guide me. It might be, Lord, receive me. And it might be, you know, whatever. He is the God who hears and the God who answers our prayers. So keep talking to the God who bows down to listen.